sermon text is rather short, but you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Taking a brief break from the Gospel of Matthew that we've been going through. Today, I'm going to be speaking of the death of Christ. It's traditionally today known as Palm Sunday. We have been talking about Palm Sunday the last 3 weeks. Since we don't have a Good Friday service, today we'll be talking about the death of Christ, as we'll be talking about his resurrection next week. So for the sermon text for today, I'll read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word that you have given us through your Spirit, that you would also enlighten our minds, that we might meditate upon these things, that we would be properly moved to live in the way you would have us to as a consequence of your great deeds on our behalf. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage is pretty short and straightforward, and I'm focusing mostly on verse 2. Walk in love, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So today I'm going to unpack this by asking three questions. Why did Jesus give himself up? What was involved in giving himself up? And how should we live in light of him giving himself up? Why, what, and how should we? So first, why did he give himself up to death? Why did he lay down his life? And notice first that he himself gave himself up. It was not events outside of his control. He went willingly to this death. As we have seen in the Gospel of Matthew, he knew it was coming. He no longer hid his identity. He was in control of these events and went willingly to his death. Why did he give himself up for us? Well, first there is the motive. Why did he do so? He was motivated by love, because he loved us, because he loved his people. He did it out of love for you. He loves you, and his love can be seen in this work, motivated by love. And that is why he did it willingly, why he did it and did not turn aside as he was tempted to do, because it was a difficult work. But it was worth it to him because it was of benefit to you. That was the motivation behind this work. He loved us, and as a consequence, as an expression of that love, he gave himself up for us. Augustine said the cross was a pulpit in which Christ preached his love to the world. He showed his love, and what love, in fact, really is, by his death for us on the cross. This love was an affection that moved him to benefit you, that moved him to do a work that was for your good, even at the sacrifice of himself, even at his own, not only inconvenience, not only his humiliation, but his pain and his sacrifice and his death. Love motivated him to do this work for your benefit, which leads us to the purpose of his death. You can answer the question, why did he give himself up, in two ways. First, what was his motive? Second, what was his purpose? What was this death that he died? It was a sacrifice. It was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God for us. these descriptions of fragrant offering and sacrifice to God are familiar terms from the Old Testament to refer to the various sacrifices and offerings that were done with animals in the Old Testament as prescribed in the law of God. And like the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Jesus' death would satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. The sacrifices of the Old Covenant pointing to this reality, demonstrating this reality, but Jesus actually accomplishing this reality for his people for all time. Consider how it was similar to those sacrifices. Jesus' blood atoned for sinners, like the blood of the sacrifice was given to atone for sins. In Leviticus chapter 17 or 18, when it's talking about the Day of Atonement and how you're not supposed to eat the blood because I've given you the blood to atone for your lives. When in Leviticus 1, the burnt offering is first killed, it is for the atonement and is splashed against the altar for that purpose. Likewise, when Jesus shed his blood, he atoned for sinners. And what is the consequence of atonement? That means that they may be forgiven as a consequence of the punishment being paid. The blood also in those sacrifices, particularly in the sin offering, was used to cleanse from defilement. It was used to cleanse the holy things that the defilement of the people stuck to, if you will. It purify that, but it would also purify people. That sometimes the sacrifices would be burnt and the ashes used to clean people, but the sacrifices would purify people from the defilement of their sins. And so Jesus' blood truly fulfilled that by cleansing us from the defilement of sin. As Hebrews says, if the ashes of a heifer could purify the body, make you ceremonially clean from contact with a dead body, so how much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse you, cleanse your conscience, cleanse you on the inside, cleanse your conscience from dead works, from your sins? Much worse than a dead body is your dead works, to cleanse you from that so that you might serve the living God without being fearful of him striking you dead for walking in the holy place. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse you? One of the offerings, the burnt offering, was burnt up. That's why it's called the burnt offering. That the whole body of the sacrifice was burnt as a pleasing aroma to God, as a way of symbolizing it being lifted up and God being pleased with it and the person offering it. Well, Jesus wasn't burnt, but he was nonetheless a fragrant offering to God, offered a pleasing aroma. He fulfilled what that sacrifice symbolized. He was a fragrant offering before his Father and turned his wrath to favor. He made our persons and our prayers and our service acceptable to his Father so that God would receive it. Even though our persons were sinful, our prayers did not deserve to be heard. Our services, even as ones who are born again, who do good things, are nonetheless defiled by sin, are not perfect. And yet God, Christ offering himself as this fragrant offering, therefore made God favorable and accepting of our persons, our prayers, and our service, that we might come before him. One of the offerings, the peace offering, the flesh of that offering was eaten by those reconciled to God. Not only the peace offering, but the Passover sacrifice as well. It was eaten by those who had been reconciled to God as a symbol that that sacrifice benefited them. And as a consequence, they could eat in God's presence, that covenant was sealed and the fellowship was secure. That, for example, the elders could go up to the mountain and eat and drink and behold God and not die. And so Christ tells you to partake of his sacrifice at the Lord's Supper as participants in all the benefits of his death, that covenant is sealed and that you are forgiven and that you can dwell with God at peace. That fellowship is secure on the basis of that sacrifice. And so Jesus offered himself, gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, fulfilling all those things which were taught by the offerings in the Old Testament. One way to explain this that the New Testament uses is the word propitiation. He gave himself as a propitiation. That's a big word. Think of the word propitious, which is also not a word that we use very much, but meaning favorable. A propitiation is one that appeases wrath and makes one favorable rather than hostile. So Jesus, as a propitiation, appeased God's wrath and brought about his favor towards his people. He sacrificed. And how did he appease God's wrath? By atoning for our sins. That is the way it was able to function as a propitiation. Now, that's not to say that Jesus and the Father were at cross purposes. It's not that Jesus was on this mission to satisfy his angry Father. No, the Father had sent the Son for this very purpose because of his love for us. In our text in Ephesians, it says, imitate God as beloved children. So imitate your Father. And the verse right before said to forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. God the Father also loved you. They are of one will. And he sent his Son so that his wrath would be turned away, would be satisfied, would be appeased, so that he would love and be able to live with his people. As John Murray has said, the doctrine of the propitiation is precisely this, that God loved the objects of his wrath so much that he gave his own Son to the end that he, by his blood, should make provision for the removal of this wrath. That God loved the objects of his wrath, his very enemies, and so sent his Son. And his Son loved us and gave himself for us so that we would be reconciled with his Father as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the love of the Father and the Son, one God with one will, can be seen in the sacrificial death of the Son for you and me. So why did he give himself up? Because he loved us, and for the purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice for you and me. So then what was involved with giving himself up? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like if I continue to say, Jesus died for us, Jesus died for us, Jesus gave himself, thank you for giving your Son, that sometimes after saying that, I start to lose the significance of what all of that entailed. And it's good to use a shorter description of his death, as the epistles will do, but to remember that calls to mind everything that the Gospels recount about Christ's death. It was no mere death. I mean, everyone dies, but this death was a death of an innocent man. This death was a humiliating and cursed death. What all of did this giving himself up mean? Well, first of all, it meant the death of one who was God, not a death of his divine nature, but he became man so that he might be mortal, so that he might give up his life. Jesus also was betrayed by Judas, his trusted disciple, one who he called friend, one who he had entrusted the money of his band, one who ate bread at his table, and yet was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver to his enemies who sought his life. Jesus was forsaken by his disciples. His disciples had professed their loyalty that they would not abandon him. They would go to the death for him, but when the time came, they scattered, as he had said they would. Not only that, but Peter, who had made the most professions of loyalty, denied him 3 times. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know that man. So there was no one there to defend him at his court trial. There's no one there to help stand up, to attest to his character. They all scattered. Jesus underwent then several trials, was handed over by the Jewish leaders and sentenced by Pilate. He was first brought before the kind of unofficial high priest. I think it was the priest's father-in-law. And then he was brought before the real high priest and was charged. There was false testimony given, conflicting accounts, maligning him, accusing him. saying that he was blaspheming. Then he was brought to Pilate and accused in trial. And then he was brought over to Herod, who was in town. And then he was given back to Pilate. And Pilate found nothing wrong with him, but yet delivered him over to death. Have you been slandered? Have you ever been maligned? Has someone said something mean to you? Often it's easy to lash out in anger or to say something that you later regret when someone says. And now imagine that you're alone, that you're in public, that people are maligning you, accusing you. And yet he was patient, and yet he held his tongue, and yet he went as a lamb to the slaughter, knowing that his father would vindicate his name. But for a time, he had the reputation now of a dangerous criminal and rebel of the lowest order. Jesus was then scorned and rejected by the crowd. As the crowd gathered to ask for Barabbas, they were stirred up by the leaders of Israel. Pilate thought maybe he could use the crowd against the leaders of Israel, but instead the leaders of Israel stirred up the crowd to ask for his crucifixion. His own people, Jesus' own people, that he was born among them, that he was their true king, but instead they ask for Barabbas, who was a rebel, one who had committed murder in the insurrection. He's also described as a robber, by the way. So the two robbers that are on either side were not petty thieves. They were also rebels, those who had had attempted insurrection and likely also had committed murder, like Barabbas. And Jesus is treated like that. Then Jesus is handed over to the Gentiles, humiliated before the nations, that the soldiers scourge him. It was a type of punishment that was used on people that you knew were going to die, so you don't have to worry about keeping them in a good condition, where the whip would have bits of stone and things in it that would dig into your flesh. He was mocked. There's so much irony in the account of his death, where they treat him as king, and he indeed is king. They bow to him in mockery. They give him a crown, but it's of thorns. They give him a scepter, but it's a reed. And then they hit him with the reed, and they spit upon him. And then he bears his own cross, as well as a passerby who's conscripted, to the mount where he is crucified. What's the mount's name? The place of the skull, Golgotha. I think in Latin it would be Calvary, which is where we get that word. But it's outside the city where he is crucified. But not only did he suffer pain, not only did he suffer with his eyes and his ears as he hears and sees the mocking and jeering and reviling and sees his disciples flee and his mother weep. Not only does he suffer pain in his touch and his smell and his taste, but he also suffers in his soul. Jesus had a human soul as well as a human body. And he trembled, particularly in the garden beforehand, but then also on the cross. He suffered in his soul. He conflicted with the terrors of death as it came before him. This death which had many terrors to it. He conflicted with the powers of darkness. He said, "The ruler of the world is coming," as he was approaching his crucifixion. "He has no claim on me, but I am going nonetheless to my death." He said, "This is your hour," to the chief priests, "and the power of darkness." Satan himself was arranging this hostility against him. But not only the terrors of death, not only the powers of darkness, but he felt and he bore the weight of God's wrath for the sins of all his people. Imagine all his people in all generations. What if one person had committed all those sins and then was to suffer the penalty in hell? Jesus felt and bore the weight of that wrath upon him. That's why he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt and beheld the wrath of God. In the garden, he sweat such that they were like great drops of blood. I don't think I've ever done that. That is a great sorrow that he had as he approached this death. And then he endured the cross, the death of the cross, a crucifixion, which was painful, which was lingering. It did not happen as a quick execution. It was not a beheading. It was being nailed to a cross in front of all the people. So it was also shameful. He was stripped of his clothes. He was put out there before everyone. And it was also a cursed death, a cursed death. As Deuteronomy said, the one who hangs on a tree is cursed. So it was a painful, a shameful, and cursed death. And so he died. Now in all of this he did because of his love for you. All of this motivated by love. All of this as a sacrifice, bearing your sins. All of this receiving your pain and your humiliation. All of this offering himself willingly as a sacrifice and a fragrant offering. See, in Christ's death here, sin's true nature, that it demands such a response. And also behold the grace and love of God in Christ. It is God, the Son, who receives this judgment. So that is what is entailed with those simple words, gave himself up for us. And I could go much longer. I should. Words fail, though, to describe what Jesus went through. So how then should we live as a consequence? How should we walk as those who have benefited from this loving Savior who has given himself for us? Well, Paul says, therefore, walk in love, as Christ has loved you. How do you walk in love? What does it mean to walk in love? What does Paul mean when he says walk in love? Love shows up several times in the epistle to the Ephesians. First of all, it means to know the love of Christ by faith, to receive the love. In Ephesians chapter 3, 17 through 19, his prayer is that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith so that you will be able to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know the love of Christ? It's one thing to read it on a page, but one is able to know it when Christ dwells in your hearts by faith, when you have benefited from this, when you receive him by faith and have entrusted yourself to him. By faith, he dwells so that you might know the length, the breadth, the depth, the height, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This love is truly known when you have been blessed by it, when you have received it. And this is done by faith, a faith which entrusts yourself to Christ, resting and receiving and resting upon him alone for salvation. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said this about this point. He said, let us apply this blood of Christ. All the virtue of medicine is in the application. Though the medicine be made of the blood of God, it will not heal unless applied by faith. Faith makes Christ's sacrifice ours. It is not gold in the mind that enriches, but gold in the hand. Faith is the hand that receives Christ's golden merits. It is not a cordial in the glass that refreshes the spirit, but a cordial drunk down. Likewise, with the love of Christ and with the benefits of his sacrifice, we must receive them by faith that we might know them and benefit from them. Second, though, so walk in love first means rooted and grounded in love, knowing the love of God and having it shed abroad in your heart by faith. The second, though, is to love Christ. The end of Ephesians, Paul says, he ends it with, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And love that is sincere, love that is going to endure, grace to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. There's another epistle he ends with, let those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ be anathema. It is a definitive, if you are a Christian, if you are one who has benefited by his love, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ. Be moved by the love of Christ unto similar love and affection for him. And that means being ready to suffer for him, to hold fast hold firm for him. As he has endured all of this for you, what are you willing to do for his sake? He does not call upon you to bear the wrath of God, but he might call upon you to nevertheless suffer in some ways for his name, that you might also reign with him. As those who have been redeemed by him, you are called to no longer live for yourself, but for him who has loved you and given himself for you. The third part then of love, walking in love, is to love one another. To love one another in a way that is like the way Christ loved us, sacrificially, seeking to serve one another, and all of this being motivated by love, an affection that is going to produce actions. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that you should bear with one another in love, to have patience and gentleness. That is an expression of love. Are you one who bears with other people in love? Is that a way that you express love? He also says to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in a loving manner, in other words. It is both loving to speak the truth, that is true, but it also must be spoken lovingly. It is the manner in which you speak as well. What you speak, why you speak it, and how you say it. So express your love in what you say. It is also said in Ephesians that the church is like a body in which each part receives life from Christ the head for the benefit of all, so that the body builds itself up in love. As each part of the body is working for the others, is loving one another, the body itself builds itself up, matures, grows more mature, and becomes more stable and steadfast and benefiting from the grace that is in Christ as it builds itself up in love. Love binds the body together in harmony. Love is essential to a healthy and maturing church. It is like those systems that are in our bodies that connect it together, the nervous system and the circulatory system. Love is like that, that unites the body parts together so that it grows and it becomes healthy. So express your love in deeds. Right before our passage, the end of chapter 4, you're told to put away bitterness, put away anger, put away slander. And instead, be kind to one another. A lot of people mock at kindness. Who has the privilege to be kind in this day? We need to get what you need. Stand up for yourself. Certainly, someone could manipulate kindness, but you are called to be kind to one another. It's not a weak thing. To be even tender-hearted to one another. And to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. It was, in fact, not only to one another, but Jesus taught us to be loving and generous even towards our enemies, for he certainly was. Now later in chapter 5, Paul makes a particular application for husbands to imitate Christ's sacrificial love for the church in the way that you care for your wives. For Christ's sacrifice also demonstrates how it is that he exercises his authority, how he fulfills his responsibility for his church, and how he cares for his church. So there's a particular application for husbands as well. How to do that, how to be a head, imitate the way Christ himself cared for his church by sacrificially loving, giving himself up for her. To walk in love as Christ loved us. To walk in love. So in conclusion, why did Jesus give himself up? It was because of love, motivated by that, and to be a sacrifice for his people. 2, what was involved in him giving himself up? Much. Rejection, humiliation, pain, torment, death. 3, how should we live in light of giving himself up? Know his love by faith. And therefore love him with love incorruptible. And 3, love one another as he has loved us. So, brothers, sisters, let us walk in love. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for sending your Son as a willing sacrifice that we might be reconciled with you. We ask, Father, that you would indeed increase this love in our hearts for you and for one another. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have indeed loved us and given yourself for us, that you have redeemed us from the world, that we might even reign with you and be blessed with you and to be priests and those who are glorified, who were once indeed rebels. We pray that you would continue to show us your love, that we might know it and be assured of your love for us. Amen.